Please be seated and take your Bibles, and let us look again to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, actually, it's verses 10 through 19 this evening. Proverbs chapter 1, this is the word of the Lord God. This is his eternal living word. What a privilege it is to hear it. Brothers and sisters, please do listen. And then we'll pray. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, we will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Father, we pray that you would bless the work of your word tonight. Father, you do the work by your Holy Spirit. Work it into our minds, our hearts. Help us close upon it and keep it and love it and carry it about as a lamp. And Father, help us to know that all of this is the work of Christ in us, for us. And Father, thank you for gathering us here tonight to do this work while we rest in him. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the great needs we all have in life is the need for friends. Take it by faith. I'll try to persuade you a little more. One of the things we all need in life are friends. In one of his great works, not the one you are reading right now in Proverbs, but the book of Ecclesiastes, the same Solomon said this about friends. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. We all have a need for friends, and it is often the case that by the kindness of our Savior Jesus Christ, we find a friend, or two, or three, or maybe more. Christ rules everything for our good and benefit, and so he adds friends to our lives. We find them, or they find us, and we end up keeping them, and Lord willing, they end up keeping us. Friendship is a significant theme in the Old Testament wisdom literature. It's a big deal in the five books of wisdom. 76 references to friendship throughout the whole Old Testament, but more than half of those are in those five wisdom books. The importance of friends is strongly seen in the story of Job. Not only the importance of friends, but the importance of quality friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are Job's three closest friends. Does anybody have a friend named Bildad? I think that name has fallen out of vogue. Job's three closest friends, and when this personal disaster strikes Job, these three friends are very concerned. They make a journey to his home. They intend to counsel him and commiserate with him. But all their counsel to Job only makes God angry with them. That's what it says in Job 42. That God is angry after hearing these three friends of Job's. And so at the end of his ordeal, Job actually is called to intercede for his three friends to spare them from the wrath of God. You can read it in Job 42:8. So ironically, though these friends thought they were coming to help Job, he ends up helping them out of the trouble their mouth has got them into. Job becomes to them the very friend described in Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's Job to those three men. One of the most basic lessons we find on friendship in Proverbs is to choose friends with great care. And that's really the lesson of tonight's message. This is a huge and important lesson in the book of Proverbs, to choose your friends with great care. Do not just let your friends choose you. You know what that is when your friends are the ones who choose you? That's called succumbing to flattery. They like us or something about us. They see a way that we can benefit them. And we are flattered. And we are chosen. And we haven't thought much about it. Proverbs 22:24 says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." Knowing who to take as a friend and who to resist is one of the diadems in the crown of wisdom. The Lord means to put that diadem in your crown through this lesson. Even a man given to anger, a wrathful man, is going to seek out friends. We just learned that from that last proverb I read. Even the wicked cannot long bear to be alone. And the wicked do not limit their friends just to the wicked. The wicked have no scruples about taking a godly man and godly youth and godly children and corrupting them. The wicked never think in heavy terms of moral categories. That's the thinking of the righteous. The wicked will take anyone who will follow them. And this is what we see in tonight's passage. Verse 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Now, these are the words of a wise father, aren't they? This is a father who is a proactive realist. A proactive realist. He is proactive because he is getting into his son's ear before his son gets into a real-world hazardous situation. That's how wisdom is exchanged. Wisdom isn't sort of sitting at the end of your son or daughter's misery, waiting for them to go through all the bumps and bruises of foolishness, and then being there to help them react and pick up the pieces. There is wisdom there. And some of us will do a lot of ministry there. But biblical wisdom is being at the beginning of the road and getting into our children's ears before they get out in the real world. And that's a lesson we said and spoke about last week, one of the chief lessons of godly wisdom. There's this wonderful surprise that you do not need to experience everything personally that life throws at you before you learn from it. You can become very wise before much experience. Think about that. You can become very wise before much experience. Boys and girls, I've said this probably in every sermon since we started Proverbs. You can become, by the age of 15, as wise as a 40-year-old, even though you haven't lived 40 years. How can you become wise? Let your father and mother get into your ear. Let God get into your ear. Listening. According to Scripture, hearing is more effective than experiencing. If we will just listen. So back to this father. He's certainly trying to speak to his son. He shows that he's proactive. He believes that forewarned is forearmed. He wants his son to anticipate the enticement of sinners. This means he is not just proactive. He's a proactive realist. This father tells his son the world can be a nasty place. He sits down with his kids and says, it's not Disney out there. Well, Disney can be nasty. Let me think of a different. No. He sits down with his sons and he says, the world can be a nasty place. He tells his boys that there will be nasty boys all around him, among his companions. This father expects that his son will have companions who are going to wish to recruit him to partake of evil schemes against the innocent. He doesn't ever say to his son, you will not have such companions. He assumes they will have such companions. And notice that I didn't use the word friends. I used the word companions. People that his son associates with. People his son goes to school with. People his son works with. He's a proactive realist. So this is a father who does not wear rose-colored glasses, and he does not want his children to wear rose-colored glasses. Boys and girls need to be told in a very age-appropriate way that they are going to grade school with, they are going to middle school with, they are going to high school with, they are going to work with other people who are their age who want to befriend them only to use them and bring misery on other people. When we read this script that the father puts in the mouth of these enticing sinners, verses 11 through 14, when we read it, we might make the mistake of thinking that this is just a street gang. And our sons and daughters are going to easily avoid being flattered by a street gang. Lord willing. But listen to this script again. Come with us, verse 11. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive. Now, Sheol, for those of you who don't know, Sheol just means the grave. It's the place of the dead. It's not equivalent to hell. It's not equivalent to Hades or Gehenna. It's just the earth that holds the dead. That's Sheol. Let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. Now that clearly sounds violent, bloody, and predatory, doesn't it? Like life on the streets of some major urban city. But we must hear those verses along with verse 19. Look at verse 19. It says, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. Verse 19 is a summary of all the kinds of people that might flatter you to draw you into a destructive friendship of greed. And verse 19 doesn't sound like the street, does it? Verse 19 sounds very white collar. It sounds very corporate office. It sounds very collegiate dormitory. It sounds very suburban park. But what about all that violent, bloody, predatory language in verses 11 through 14? What is it doing there? Well, that language, you should understand, is simply an example of how enticing sinners use bravado and excitement and promises of prosperity to recruit the bored, the disgruntled, and the lonely. Have you ever heard about social media recruitment online for ISIS? This is the stuff right here. The point of this script that the father gives to the son is that these enticing sinners present their task, their scheme, their project as something that is brave and exciting and full of promise and ultimately delivering prosperity. So let's go through it quickly again. This talk of lying in wait, of ambushing, this is excitement and cleverness and boldness. Wow, I've never met such a bold 18-year-old. Tell me more. This talk of Sheol, this swallowing alive, this is an expression of confidence and power. These sinners will be as strong as the most successful enemy that man has ever known. That's what they're saying. What's the most successful enemy man has ever known? You already know the answer. It's death. No man has ever conquered death. So they're saying, we are like death. We can't be defeated. So the ambush language is about excitement and bravery and cleverness. The death language is about power and strength. And then this talk of precious goods, filled houses, one purse. This is the promise of prosperity without honest labor. This is the end game. To gain riches without doing honest labor. And that's where verse 19 fits as a perfect summary. this promise of gaining more together as many than one person could ever gain alone. Throw your hat in with us, they say. So here's the lesson. Those who will try to flatter you and flatter your children, there's no age limit on this. Those who will try to flatter you into these destructive friendships, they show up on a continuum in every society with these bold and exciting and promising speeches. A continuum means over here you have the drug dealers who sit down next to you and open their backpack and it's full of little marijuana baggies or little packages of heroin or stolen iPods. And they say, hey, you can get in on this. That happens on college campuses all the time. And then there's over here you have the gangs who sit down and they open a bag and it's full of pistols. But over here you have the same kind of people cut from the same cloth and they say, hey, we have copies of the exam. You want a copy? Hey, you bought that for 20 bucks pretty quick. Why don't you join us in this little exam scheme we got going? Because a lot of us are seniors and we're graduating this year and we need somebody to take our place. We've been doing this for 4 years. These kind of corrupt friendships are on a continuum of white collar to blue collar to bloody collar. They show up in gangs and drug dealers, but they also show up in all these other places, and let me list them quickly. This is a really effective, I think, helpful list. It comes from Ray Ortland Jr. in his excellent commentary on Proverbs. He says, this also shows up in bullies at school, where you're invited into this little circle of kids who are 8 and 10 and 12, and they're going to go and torment another kid, so they become the power brokers on the playground. Shows up in computer hackers stealing people's identity. Our dear brother George Cowling just 2 weeks ago got this corrupt phone call from some fictitious company saying that we can fix your computer. Got him tied up in knots. How evil and wicked is it? This shows up in Wall Street insiders exploiting the system for their own selfish gain. It shows up in political good old boy networks where the politician neglects their own constituents, but they all take care of one another to stay in office. It shows up in Islamic terrorists plotting and murdering people to create their own ideal Muslim world. It shows up in class-motivated revolutionaries taking their revenge on the privileged wealthy to punish historic wrongs. It shows up in racists threatening others as non-persons who don't count or can't or can be held down forever because they're no value to us. It shows up in the political candidates who steal elections through voter fraud because winning is more important than serving. It shows up in the murderous modern state. The murderous modern state. Paul Johnson in his book, The History of the Modern World, said, quote, by the 1980s, in the 20th century, by the time we got to the 1980s, state action had been responsible for the violent or unnatural deaths of over 100 million people, more perhaps than it had hitherto succeeded in destroying during the whole of human history up to 1900. So in 80 years, the modern state killed more people in unjust wars and conflicts than had been killed in the preceding human history. Understand this, the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 1. All of these groups that I just listed, all of these men and all of these people, they all recruit companions to help them. They don't work alone. You are a target for them in your workplace, in your community, in your family, in your extended family. People want you to join them in their corrupt schemes to lend one legitimacy to their chosen way of life. The more people who join them, the more legitimate it appears to them. It quiets their conscience. It shuts that last little tiny voice. But they also need you because they want to increase the size of the purse. Your wits, your skills, your background, oh, be our friend. So this is the warning: to watch out for self-centered, narcissistic, manipulative deceivers who want to be your friend. They want to be your friend. Take it by faith, because it's right here in Scripture, that there are people who want to be your friend, who want to simply use you. Augustine, in his Confessions, Book 2, tells about an experience of just these kind of friendships from his youth. He was out one night with a band of boys, and they were having some fun, out much later than they should have been, and they found themselves outside a fence of the best, well, actually not the best, of the most average pear grove in all of their city. Here's what happened. Augustine says it in his own words. "I lusted to thieve and did it, compelled by no hunger, no poverty. I stole that of which I had enough and much better." His own parents owned a pear grove, and their pears were better. But he stole these that night anyway. He goes on, "Nor cared I to enjoy what I stole, but joyed in the theft of it and the sin itself. A pear tree there was near our vineyard, laden with fruit, tempting neither for color nor taste. To shake and rob this, some lewd young fellows of us went late one night and took huge loads, not for our eating, but to fling to the very hogs, having only tasted them. And this, but to do what we liked only, because it was misliked." And he goes on a little further. "In the company of sinners, he learned," he says, "to love doing the wrong thing, not for any value or benefit to him, but doing it just because it was wrong." I'll read you his prayer of confession a little later after that incident. Look at what the Father says here to his Son, and what God is saying to us, of course, as his children. He says down in verse 15, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood." Very simple instruction. Son, do not begin to walk through life with such men. Do not even put your foot on their path. Hold back your foot. Why does he say that? Because this father knows that once the foot gets on the path, and the son says, "Well, I'm just going to walk with these guys for a little while. I'm just going to do this until I get out of debt. I'm just going to sell drugs until I pay off my car. I'm just going to sell stolen iPads until I get the rent." Don't even put your foot on the path, because it will become incredibly difficult to get off the path. Just as Augustine just told us, the alluring and taste of wrongdoing will start to take over. And it'll be very hard to break, save the grace of God. The father makes his plea even more poignant. He says in verse 17, "For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird." If you set a net in the sight of a bird who is coming at you, if you jump up with a net and start running towards the bird that's flying towards you, it's a vain task. The bird has an instinct, he will avoid the net. Never set a net in front of a bird. But look what the father says. "But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. They are more foolish than any creature of the field or of the air." A bird knows to avoid the net that's being set right in front of him, but these men are actually setting a trap right in front of their own feet, and they are building it with their own hands, and they are digging a pit with their own shovels, and they are going to fall into it and be destroyed. Why? Because God himself will see to it. He is just, and he has ordered this world with a sovereign hand of providence and direct or delayed justice. He will push them himself into the pit. They think that they're laying out a scheme that's going to prosper them, and God is actually working in their own plans to ruin them. Now, let me ask you, if you become a friend of such people, what are your prospects for the future? If you become friends with people who will bring ruin and misery upon innocent people, how long will you be their friend? How quickly will they turn on you? And if they don't turn on you, be aware that God has already turned on you if you join them. It is better to walk alone than to walk with corrupt companions. It's better to spend a season without friends than to take up the first flattered crowd who finds you on the college campus or finds you at the park. It's better to be lonely at work than to go off down the path with that charming, brave, exciting, brash coworker. Loneliness is not comfortable. We all can confess. The Lord has not made us to be alone. But it is better to be alone with Jesus Christ for whatever season he has arranged for us, to learn friendship with Jesus Christ, than to be in a crowd of schemers and flatterers. Our Savior said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." There are few on the narrow way. There's a great company and crowd on the broad way that leads to destruction. If there are few on the narrow way, that means there will be stretches on the narrow way where we won't see many faces. You may be very alone at work, but very beloved at church. You may be very alone in school, but very beloved in the body of Christ. Christ himself may plan this for your life. You know, there are some men in this room who are in business. I tell you, it is better to be ostracized and an outsider and a loner in righteousness than it is to be caught up in the crafty schemes of wicked men in your workplace. Believe the word of God. You go along with them. You are digging your own grave with them. But the Lord himself sometimes appoints for you and me a season of loneliness in these places. Why would he do such a thing? A difficult thing. I'll tell you why. Jesus will arrange for you to go through a season of loneliness at work, at school, in your family, your extended family, because he uses that season to draw you into his friendship. He uses that season to teach you that you can be alone with him, where you draw into your soul his love for you, his interest in your career, his interest in the things that concern you. He uses a season of aloneness by even setting you sometimes in a company of wicked men. You thought the job interview was great, and you realize that you've joined the firm. Has anybody read John Grisham's book, The Firm? It's a lawyer who joined a firm full of corrupt lawyers who were burying the bodies out back and hiding the money in Cayman Islands. And you get into the firm, and everybody is wicked. How alone? Why would Christ do that? Because he's telling you that he's with you in the firm. And you begin to draw on his friendship in a way you never had before. You begin to seek his counsel in a way you never have before. You begin to frequent his doorstep in prayer in a way you never had before. He will do that to you. Take it by faith. But the season may come to an end. Even Christian found faithful. Even Christian found hopeful. Even Christian had a friend and a companion on his way to the celestial city. One was taken in death at Vanity Fair, but then another one arrived. The Lord knows we need friends. I want to finish tonight by saying maybe the thing that is most scandalous, and it has something to do with the gospel. There's nothing more scandalous than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the scandal. What if you are one of these enticing sinners? What if you have been one of these kinds of friends who has corrupt schemes, whose speech is full of exciting ideas to get free stuff from innocent people? What if you're that kind of guy or gal? Well, here's the good news. Those are the very kinds of people that Jesus Christ came to die for. Jesus Christ came to die for corrupt, scheming sinners. In Acts 2, we read from Peter that it was godless, lawless, and wicked men who put Christ to death. And remember, that was in the same sermon where Peter was looking those men in the eyes and said, "You godless, wicked men schemed and put to death the Son of God." And they tore their clothes. And they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." See, Jesus, this is the scandal. Jesus steps into the lives of these corrupt men and women. And he says, "I will be the victim of your schemes. I will be the one whose blood you spill. I will be the one who you profit from. I will be the one who fills your purse, not with earthly treasure, but heavenly treasure." And he lets himself be taken by these kind of men like you and me. We took his life. We crucified him. We schemed to get him out of the world. And yet he comes back from the grave to save us. So if you have been one of these men, if you are one even tonight, I tell you that you can be saved from such sins, that Jesus Christ saves these kinds of sinners. Jesus isn't just for the victims of these kind of men. He is actually for these kind of men as well. Christ is the innocent who grants that his blood be shed so that the criminal can be saved. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for this proactive realism that gives us in our ear a wisdom that would be very costly to learn in our experience. Our prayer, Father, especially for the children, is that they would take every advantage from the ear and save themselves much misery. Father, our prayer also for our children is that they would indeed, Lord, be pleased to sometimes be alone on the path of righteousness, knowing that they're really not alone, for Christ walks beside them, whispering his wisdom into their ear, encouraging them that they can make it, telling them that he won't leave them, reminding them that he has already gone this way himself, and it has led to glory. Father, help all of us be very much okay to be in a season where we are surrounded by enticing sinners, but don't put our foot on their path. But Father, you know our needs, and we cannot long be alone. We thank you that we have the body of Christ. Even if we don't have believers in our workplace, in our school, in our class, we have a family of God. Father, help us take much in our fellowship from them and much encouragement from them as they too walk the narrow way. And Father, lastly, we pray for those who have been or presently are enticing sinners, trying to corrupt other people for their own gain. Father, we pray that you would be merciful and forgive them. Grant them the repentance that forsakes such wicked sin and embraces Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have saved such men in saving us. In Jesus' name, we give thanks and praise. Amen.